Just take your Bibles. We'll turn together first to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. It's found on page 1159 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2. Got the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, which could say the Acts of the Apostle, the Acts of the Ascended Christ, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His church. Different ways of viewing that. Acts chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 42. People of God, hear now the very words of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. It's found on page 1205. Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading in just the last sentence of verse 2, page 1265. See, in the Pew Bibles, there the editors have put in that heading, False Teachers and True Contentment. We'll pick up reading there. First Timothy 6. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, the Bible speaks in wonderful ways of the church of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's Christ's body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The apple of God's eye. The church is his treasured possession. These are ways that God speaks of the church in the Bible. It's wonderful, isn't it? Be members of Christ and thus members of his church. It is a great, great blessing. Now, children, you're growing up in the church, thankfully. You don't know anything other than that. But it is a wonderful blessing. Now, we're spending several weeks on these articles, the Christian Faith, about the church. Because what persons believe about the church in our time, in our area even, it's weak. Church is not valued by many. There are people who refuse to join a congregation and instead home church. There are people who are members of a church but abandon it. There are people who have joined a church but aren't active in it. There are people who are church members but they don't attend worship services, events called by the consistory, even though they could. There are people who disagree with what's going on, and so they protest by avoiding. These are real problems around us. It reinforces the need to go through what does Scripture teach us about the church? To make clear that the issues the Reformers faced about 475 years ago, they're similar to ones we face today, which shows it's not a passing trend. They're spiritual attacks. The design, the devices of the devil himself, as well as the corrupting influence of sin. We need this teaching. The duties of church membership. Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 83, our Confession of Faith, Article 28. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church, page 83, the Belgic Confession. Page 83. Now we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. That's what we confess. Not as Roman Catholics, as Reformed believers. The church is precious in God's sight. And therefore, members of the church have duties to perform. That's what we move into this morning. We consider first, we have the duty to unite. Christ calls us to unite. Now let's remember what the church is briefly. We saw some weeks ago, there's one holy Catholic church, one legitimate church of Christ. All others are imposters. Now many congregations, of course. But there is one church of Christ. The church is Catholic. It means it spans time. It covers the globe. The church is holy, which means God has separated her from the world unto himself. Jesus purchased the church with his own precious blood. By his suffering, his death on Golgotha's cross, by his resurrection, Jesus has redeemed his own people from guilt, from sin, from death, from the tyranny of Satan. He has brought us righteousness and life. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. God has worked a new creation through the death and resurrection of his Son. And the Son brings us to us. He sends his Spirit to work faith and repentance, to join us to himself, and thus to one another. He works that spiritual rebirth. And so the church, we're here right now in this age, but we have our anchor in the age to come, the new heavens, the new earth. We have our identity in the resurrected, ascended Christ. We are Christians. And so we look upward, we look forward, rather than looking longingly around at the world around us. Here in the church, God's grace in Christ is proclaimed. God's grace of change is experienced. Here. Praise God. He has not abandoned man. He has not abandoned us. Trust him. Hold to him. The church is at the forefront of this wonderful outpouring of grace, mercy, and peace. Now, the church might appear small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, maybe even in our own eyes, struggling against error, struggling against immorality within it, in the midst of a sin-darkened world. Christ has his people, a holy congregation, the assembly of those who are saved, outside of which there is no salvation. What a blessing to be joined to Christ and thus to his people, to be united in the work of God. See that big picture. And so separating from the church, such as so-called home churching, it might be popular with some, but it's not biblical, depending on what one means by it. And we spoke in an earlier sermon about many situations in the Bible where someone is separated from a congregation. Think of Joseph, Daniel and his friends. Those situations were not good. Times of persecution. Something is wrong in those situations. We don't have those situations here, today, now. Not with us here. We have the exception of some health situations, the occasional blizzard. We just had that recently, didn't we? Things like that. Ordinarily, though, there's nothing hindering us from gathering together. And we find in our reading from Acts 2, which takes place right on the tale of Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's a uniting together. It talks about day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. The Lord added to their number. There's this devotion, this unity, this being together. It takes a priority. That word devotion, they devoted themselves. That shows a heart priority. Were there personality conflicts back then? No doubt there were. Anytime you put 12 persons together, and there were more than 12, 12 of the apostles, and then we add in Judas' replacement, you're going to get issues. The book of Acts, even later, it records where the apostle Paul and Barnabas disagreed sharply. But you know what we don't read? We don't read that Paul or Barnabas abandoned the church. That would have been inconceivable to them. The church is Christ's body. We read from Romans 12 there about that. It talks about the body. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Each Christian, true Christian, is joined to Christ. Therefore, how could a true Christian forsake Christ's body? Forsake the assembling of the believers. It doesn't fit. It's not what a follower of Jesus does. Now, maybe someone will say, well, I do those things. I just don't do it in a church, an institutional environment. I devote myself, in verse 42 of Acts 2, to the apostles' teaching. I devote myself to the fellowship of saints, those with whom I choose to fellowship. I break bread, and I pray. I pray with myself or the small gathering with my family. Of course, reading the Bible, studying it, talking about it, those are all good. Those are things we should do in our homes and elsewhere. Praying, fellowshipping with other believers, those are all good to do in our homes and elsewhere. But these verses aren't speaking about only the home. There's a focus on the congregation. Verse 46, day by day attending the temple together. There's that aspect. They went outside of their homes to a very public location, the temple, a place recognized and set apart for religious purposes, for gathering. Now, could they, as a in a press church, meet in a home underground? Yeah, we're not addressing that, of course. This is more of our context, right? They did it together, not just as individuals, not just an earthly family. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was an identified group adding to their number where you could count them. There was, so to speak, a membership role. Now, there's a lot here between this verse and from verse 41. You can go back and read verse 41 there. 3,000 souls came to me. This was not a small group. Now, it doesn't mean that unless a congregation has 3,000 members, it's not a church. No. What's clear is that they go outside of their homes, their households. They gather together as the body of Christ. They united with the assembly, the congregation. This was their desire, and they devoted themselves to it. Now, it's clear there's a very formal aspect to this. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, the prayers. Not just praying, the prayers. Verse 44 says they were together. Verse 46, in the temple. Now there was an informal aspect too. Verse 46 talks about in their homes. There's that part too. There's both. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. They shared their possessions, selling as was needed to help those in need. What this gets at is church membership is not just like marking off a checkbox, doing some outward duty. Church membership is uniting to a body, joining it, becoming part of it. All true Christians are united to Christ by His Spirit through faith. We are to maintain that unity of the church in our living, in our lives, visibly, really. And it's good to examine ourselves in this congregation. First, are you trusting in Jesus? Looking to Him for all things physical and spiritual, for life, salvation, blessing. That's the foundation. Then from that, how are you uniting with Christ's body here on earth? Do you desire to come to church? Why do you desire to come to church? What's your heart motivation? What's your heart desire? Now, children and young people, Lord willing, you're growing in this. And as you mature in the faith, you'll grow in this desire. What's your motivation? What priority do you place on the church body compared to leisure or work or time or effort or finances? Do we gather with the saints other than corporate worship, Bible studies, fellowship times, prayer meetings, sharing our life? Romans 12 seeks that we are to show hospitality. How does that play into our lives? Now, when I served as a deacon, my wife and I would visit various persons. One of the widows that we visited in my district, she would talk of having a church consciousness that is making the church, the congregation, fellow members, a priority. Not just on Sunday, not just something I go there and do, but part of our lives. And we think of that even, the recent presentation and how the elders are working on helping and coming alongside and struggling, resisting against pornography. We're not alone in this. How can we help one another in that? That's just one instance, but very timely, of uniting together. We're not an island. Now, in our earthly families, when a family gathers together, we think of what's better, to just do it because we have to, or this is my family. And again, we grow in this, don't we? As we're sanctified, as even as in a family sense, as we age. And we know there's friction, that it happens. Sin introduces that. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's why we need to pursue purposefully unity. That as members of his church, Christ calls us to unite. Scripture's clear here. But there's more. As we move to in our second point, Christ also calls us to submit. To submit. Now we know there's friction, right? Between people at times. You get two people together, even husband and wife. Okay? Redeemed sinners. There's bound to be disagreement. We see things differently from each other. We have different perspectives, different ideas of how best to do things. It happens in a marriage, it happens in Christian marriages, it happens in the church. And there are more than just two people in a church. There are many households. There is friction at times. Not only legitimate differences of opinion, again, there's not just one way to do many things. You know, what color should the carpet be? You know? But sin enters in, and that complicates it even more. There's a need to forgive one another, to be patient with one another. But also in terms of our confession about church membership, to submit. Now, Article 28 puts it this way. Submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. So in the church, God instituted office bearers so that things in the church would be carried out decently and in good order, according to the word of God. Now sometimes we might not think that that order is followed in the order we would want, but it's still something we're to submit to. I mean, think of a family where children submit to their parents. Much of a family's life involves matters that aren't a clear matter of right and wrong. What time do you eat supper? Well, there's no right and wrong there, but you have to establish it. What do you eat for supper? Well, there's no right and wrong there, but you have to eat something and someone has to determine it. When should a child go to bed? Well, children, you might want to set your own bedtime, but at least when you're younger, it doesn't happen that way, right? What you wear, young children especially. Now, as children get older, they're involved more and have a more measure of their own decision making, but ultimately it goes with what the parents say. There's a submission there. Well, it's similar in the church, which Paul talks about in Timothy as the household of God. But where our confession takes us, it's in a more profound direction. Each Christian is to submit to the doctrine and discipline of the church. Again, the elders don't tell you, you know, what hairstyle you're to have. The elders don't tell you, oh, this is what you need to eat at home. No, no. Doctrine and discipline. That's that realm, right? Concerning doctrine, the church is not a free-for-all, where every person may speak his or her opinion about what they think Christian doctrine is or should be. We don't have periodic votes on the doctrinal standards of this church. Political parties, they change their doctrine. They change their platforms frequently. Nations, they change their laws. Get enough people to back change, and it happens. Not in the church. At least it ought not to be that way. Christian doctrine is what God said it is. As revealed in the Bible. The Bible is our only authority in spiritual matters. And as a church in God's providence, the principal truths of the Christian doctrine have been clearly set forward in creeds and confessions. And these creeds, these confessions, they give expression to our unity in the faith as taught in the Scriptures. This is what we believe. We're a confessional church. These aren't Scripture, but because they faithfully summarize Scriptural teaching, we use them. Now, could the doctrines be stated differently? Well, sure. You know, we hold to the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort, right? Three forms of unity. The Presbyterian churches, they hold to the Westminster Catechisms and Confessions. Same doctrine in substance, but it's worded differently and presented differently. Now, that doesn't mean we go to the Roman Catholic Catechism. Of course, that's a different doctrine. We're talking about, you know, the Westminster standards and ours. There's very little difference, not in substance, no difference in substance. Now, are our confessions in error? Well, they could be. They're human documents. They could be wrongly summarizing scriptural truth. But they've stood the test of time. We don't think they're wrong. We don't know of errors in them. In fact, we confess they are an accurate summary of Christian doctrine, of biblical teaching. Now, could things other than what's in these documents be said to be scriptural teaching? Well, yes. The Bible teaches a lot, but these are the principal truths. The doctrine we submit to as a body. And we read from 1 Timothy. It's quite something what Paul said. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. There's a lot of people who say they believe what the Bible teaches. But then when it comes to sound doctrine, the teaching that accords with godliness, they have their own opinions, their own disagreements. And that reveals just what Paul tells us here. No. They're not submitting to the doctrine. Maybe they push their own hobby horses. Maybe they seek to divide. Now, if you're truly convinced our confessions err or lack something of the principal teachings of the Word of God in them, well, there's a process to follow. We can change them. That doctrine. But second, what we confess is about the discipline of the church. The discipline. Now, more of that will be covered, Lord willing, in Article 32. We'll keep it brief now. And submission seems especially difficult when we're told that we're erring. Children, do you like it when your parents come to you and said, okay, you were wrong here, and I'm going to have to discipline you? Which child likes to hear that? Often, children, you know when you've been wrong, and you know your parents are going to discipline you, but you don't like to hear that. Well, so it is in the church. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline seems painful at the time, but it bears fruit, provided we submit to it. If a child refuses to submit to the discipline of his or her father or mother, that child's headed in a hazardous direction. So it is with a church member who refuses to submit to church discipline. They do so at the peril of their soul. People of God, that's what we confess, what we think reflects Scripture. It's what in our profession of faith vows we vow, we promise to submit when we're disciplined. Submission means you hear it, you listen, you ponder, you heed. It's Jesus who disciplines when the church disciplines faithfully. And let us, by God's grace, humble ourselves. We confess here, bow our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. That's part of what it means to belong to a body, the body of Christ. He calls us to submit. Lastly, he calls us to serve. To serve. And we mentioned earlier that, hey, whenever you get two sinners together, you're going to have friction, right? But when you get two Christians together, those who are sinners, yes, but also by God's grace, Christians, there is God's grace, God's gracious gifting. Serving one another helps to smooth out the friction. As we give to each other, as you give of yourself, it's willing to cover over the friction, to think charitably of others. Christ has given us gifts to serve one another. Our reading in Romans makes that clear. Talked quite a bit about the gifts, and that's just one portion of gifting. The apostle uses the illustration of our earthly bodies. Every body has many members. Each member has a function. Children, think of your body. Your fingers can do things your ears can't. Your ears do things your fingers can't, right? Each part has a purpose. So it is within the body of Christ. He's graciously given you talents and abilities. And you and I are to use those for God's glory and the building up of the body, the saints. Now, just some gifts are listed here in Romans. Verse 7, service, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. Then he lists virtues that the Holy Spirit moves us to right there. Right after getting the gifts, he gets in the virtues, marks of the true Christian. Love. Abhorring evil. Hold fast to good. Love. Show honor. Fervency. Prayer. Hospitality. And again, from other passages, we could add more to this. All of these are to use. From the youngest of us to the oldest, we're to seek to help one another. Don't think you don't need others. You do. God said so. And don't think you can't help and serve others. You can. God said so. Of course, we need to be humble in this. We need to be loving. But it's our duty to serve. What are your gifts, congregation? Maybe you're good at writing notes, good at writing letters. Maybe you have a way with words, speaking words. Maybe you're caring. You can detect when someone's hurt or just need someone there and hug. Maybe you're good at caring for children or visiting someone who's sick. Maybe you're good at carrying out what others notice and suggest. Maybe serving around the building. During family visits, elders frequently thank the members for the various ways they serve. And we think about there are a lot of ways. And those who serve in office, especially the office of deacon, you come away saying, wow, I had no idea of how many people serve in this church. That's neat. Underlying all this is an interest, a love. We read that in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Think about that in relation to each member of the congregation. No doubt it's easier for you to be loving to some members than other members. But where you find that lack of love, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I see this lack of love toward him, toward her. I'm sorry for it. Help me. Forgive me for that lack of love. Help me to love this person. Renew me. We're both a member of your body. When you find that you have that lack of love for someone, different ways to counter it, pray for that person daily. Pray a good thing for that person daily. Look for ways you can honor him, honor her. Again, I thank the Lord for the abundant gifting of this congregation. He has given us so much in so many ways. And I also thank the Lord he moves so many to use their gifts, to serve, to love. That is an encouragement. I'm encouraged. You should be encouraged in this. God is at work. God is active. His grace is evident. But let's press on. Strive to be purposeful, involved in praying for each other and involved in each other's lives. Not in a nosy way, but again, a humble, loving way. That church consciousness, formally in ministries, informally in the rest of life, a priority, a focus. Here's our family. Here are those who will be with us in glory for eternity. Christ gives us gifts and opportunities to build each other up now, but with an eye for eternity. We live in a society where there's a lot of tearing down, a lot of complaining, a lot of griping, a lot of hatred, especially in an election cycle. The church is to be an oasis. Yes, sin mars even this, but don't let sin be the final word. Step out in faith of what we are together in Christ, his body. Brothers and sisters, God is doing a great work of restoration. He sent his son to redeem fallen man. He poured out the spirit of his son to renew fallen man. Don't resist God's work. Seek it. Align yourself with it. Live out these duties as church members by God's grace. Unite, submit, serve. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you that you are at work in a dark world, that we are the outworking evidence of it. Oh, we fall far short in ourselves, O Lord, but your grace, your power, your work, thank you. Please continue to be at work in our midst for your glory, for the building up of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.